please join with me and take the hand of the person who's seated next to you. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger. Until now, it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We see for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit also by the same beautiful golden light. This is where we are. We have been brought here together this morning by the power and into the presence of God. We devote our time spent together. We devote our experiences with one another to the presence of God's Spirit. May we be lifted up above and beyond all consciousness of fear and despair. May we be delivered to the sweet and peaceful meadows of a higher love, that we might be happier, more peaceful, more loving human beings. Thank you very much. Together, we all say, amen. The idea of living a life of spiritual victory, a life of spiritual triumph, lived within the vortex of the mighty love of God, means that we are not intended. God did not intend us to be vulnerable. God did not intend us to be at the effects of the lovelessness of the world. The reason we come to a church, to a synagogue, to a shrine, to a mosque, to an ashram, is in order to experience, not just have an intellectual belief, not just have a psychological analysis, but to merely through spiritual experience become of the principle. That principle might literally come down into deep within us and deliver us above the consciousness of the fear-laden world in such a way that in the presence of that mighty love within us, darkness shall be no more. Darkness is to light what fear is to love. When light is present, darkness merely can't exist. When love, when the mind is full of love, the mind is in its power. That is the mighty love of which she sang. There's a personal love, but personal love is not the love which saves us. It is when personal love intersects the impersonal love of God, an impersonal love, that we are delivered. It is in that love that we are delivered to a space in our own consciousness which is stronger. It is our divine potential. And it is stronger than the power of an atomic bomb. It is stronger than any army. It is stronger than any medicine. It is the medicine which heals the world. It is stronger than money. It is stronger than science or technology. Science and technology and physical medicine, all those things, can be marvelous expressions of the power of divine medicine. But where that divine medicine comes from is the Spirit of God, and that is within our hearts. So when we are aligned with our own hearts, we are aligned with God's eternal medicine. And it is our will here. It is our shared intention. That is why we come to church on Sundays or come to any religious or spiritual activity in order to receive a kind of battery charge, which enables us when we leave here to know that we dwell in that kind of empowerment, which will enable us to see ourselves as masters rather than slaves of our own circumstances. Because when God is on his throne in our hearts, then and only then can we be on our thrones in our own lives. It is when God is on his throne in our hearts that we can be on our throne in our lives. Because to say that God is on the throne in our own hearts means that we put love first. And love is not an abstract concept. Love means love of other people. I, as much as anybody that I know, at a certain time when I was beginning to have a conscious awareness of spiritual journey and spiritual path, actually saw my love of God as separate from my love of people. And there are people in this country and around the world who talk about how much they love God but hate people. There are people who would destroy people in the name of God. That is not of God. God has nothing to do with what some people do in his name, just as Jesus has nothing to do with what some people do in his name and say in his name. God is not an angry God. When we are angry, we sometimes project anger onto God. So the notion of an angry God is a projection of angry people. The truth of the matter remains eternal, however, and that is that we are made in the image of God. God was not made in the image of us, and God is love. So our essence is that we are loving. And we can talk about God all we want to, but if we're not loving towards one another, God himself is not mocked. And it is the experience of God that matters, not just the belief in God, but the experience of God that matters. So we're going about our week this week, and we want to live in full spiritual victory. Well, on one hand, it means claiming the power of God, which is greater than the power of fear. Absolutely. It's claiming, we claim that the power of God is greater than a cancer cell. It is greater than the disease of AIDS. It is greater than violence in anyone's heart. It is greater than the forces of war. It is greater than the power of evil. We proclaim that. And yet, having proclaimed it, we then, that's like saying you've built a car. You've built a Mercedes. You've built a Jaguar. You've built the best car in the world. My God, I'm in Detroit. I can't believe I said that. You built a Cadillac. You built a Chrysler. You built a Ford. Great American car. Built the greatest car in the world. But still, no matter what the car is, you got to have fuel in the tank. So we can proclaim spiritual victory. We can proclaim that the power of God is greater than any other power. But unless our hearts are open, unless we are forgiving, unless we are seeking in our own lives to move past those fear-laden places in ourselves, to move past our own places where we are tempted to attack, to move past those places where we ourselves are tempted to defend, then there's no gas in the car. And when we ask God to be with us this week, what that means is that he will actually bring into our conscious awareness this week all the ways in which we are not yet performing at the height of our most loving potential. You know, when you ask God to come into your life, when you ask the Holy Spirit, come into my life, I want a closer walk with God, the first thing that we should say is thank you. I think we say thank you to him, and he says thank you to us. And the second thing is hold on. Because the ride gets real, real wild when we ask God to come into our lives. Because when we ask God to come in our lives, that means I want a closer experience of you. A close experience with God is not separate from a close experience with other people. Our love of other people is the experience of God. It's easy to say I love God. It's easy to say I believe in God. It's not always as easy to really find my harmony with you. And that is because your personality and my personality, that's the realm of the personal love. And you know what can be said about your personality and my personality? We're wounded people. We live in a wounded world. That is a given that we have been heir to the wounds of this world. The places where we have personality characteristics that we would call our defects, the places where we are not at our best, is not where we're bad, but where we're wounded. God does not look at our character defects and feel anger towards us. And that is a fiction. He does not see us as sinners that he desires to punish. Rather, he sees us as wounded people that he desires to heal. He sees us as people who make mistakes, and he has sent the great correction. And the great correction is the process of the atonement. The great correction is the process of the divine spirit which is within us all. Christians call it the Holy Spirit. The Jews call it the Shekinah. All the great religious systems have their own jargon, have their own names for that spirit of divine correction, the mystical Christ which is within us. And that process is one in which, during any given moment, when the mind is at choice, am I going to face this person with a closed heart, or am I going to face this person with an open heart? The Spirit of God is always within us to lead us, to guide us, to ways in which we can make the option of love. The issue is, as we all know, it's not always easy. But as we've already said, those places where we do not show our love to people, show our forgiveness to people, show our genuine support to people, it's not where we're bad. It's where we are wounded. Now, what happens if somebody, let's say a geologist, a gemologist, they're working with emerald or amethyst, and they want to make a beautiful emerald ring or a beautiful amethyst ring? Well, at first they're given a rough emerald. You've always seen the emeralds in the rough, or a rough amethyst, like a geode or something. Now, how do they smooth out the rough amethyst? How do they smooth out the rough emerald? It's put the gems are put in a machine or put in a bag, and they're rubbed up against each other. The rough emerald and the rough meets rough emerald. Rough amethyst meets rough amethyst. And after all that rubbing up against each other, you get a smooth emerald. You get a smooth amethyst. That's what human relationships are. your rough edges meet my rough edges. Hello? Now, you and I, sometimes when we meet up with the rough edges in someone, we call that a bad relationship. God's up there going, oh, this is good. Because that is the detox process. That is the process of the atonement. That is how it is when God will not take from us what we will not give to him. That's a basic religious and metaphysical principle. God will not just come in and take our character defects. We have to become aware of them. We become aware of them. We own them. And so sometimes when we ask God to come into our lives, often you ask God to come into your life and it seems like things get better before they get worse. You dedicate a week to God and then everything that could possibly come up comes up. That's why. Because God's gift to us is to show us the places that hide the experience of his peace from us. Does that make sense? So then what happens is we are in situations with people who trigger for us all the childhood wounds, let's say, because those childhood wounds are the places which result in character defects, usually. Okay? So it gets triggered. If we don't know how to modulate out of the wound, we just, every time we meet that person, we just keep moving into that wound and getting triggered. If we don't have any greater spiritual maturity than to just leave the situation, we leave, and guess what happens? Another person. Different face, different body, could be different city, whatever it is, same issue. They will trigger that same childhood wound. Right? Now, in the Course in Miracles, there's a line, there would be no Savior if there were no need for one. Jesus represents the place in us, the place in all of us, which has moved beyond all these difficulties, which has moved beyond these wounded places. His name is a name for the divine potential in each of us. Now, Jesus is not an ego-oriented teacher. Jesus looks forward to the day when we have so manifest, when we have so actualized the potential in us, that every time we are lost outside the domain of consciousness where we know what to do, that we don't have to ask him, Jesus, tell me what to do. One day the planet will be in a place where nobody has to ask for help. Until we're there, however, that's why he's here. So that when we're in a place where this is my rough edge, this is somebody else's rough edge, and you know, sometimes you are already intellectually at a place where you understand it. I mean, I've been there. I've been, you know, let's say I've been in therapy for several years, and if you ask me about a certain aspect of my personality, I mean, I could explain it to you very, very well. In fact, I could explain it to you so well and in such interesting terms that you would probably fool into believing I therefore had a handle on it. I didn't say I had a handle on it. I could just describe what my mother did. I didn't say I had a handle. Or my father or my child, whatever it was. The fact that I can intellectually explain something can be part of the process because it can help me get in touch with that which then I need to hand into the love of God. So that's why therapy and all that stuff can be very helpful, because we can just see it. But once you have that intellectual understanding or that psychological wisdom, the spiritual, you don't close the deal without the spiritual element. You don't close without the spiritual element. Spiritual element is, I understand it, I see it, I recognize, I take responsibility. I take responsibility that regardless of what happened in my life, it's still my responsibility to get over the behavior, or I'm going to ruin things with everybody I meet. Dear God, I place it into your hands. Please help me. Jesus then, the Holy Spirit, whatever the issue, being that fully actualized place in us, when we ask for help, then we are moved more quickly. He lends his strength to us until we have developed our own. That is why he's called the divine elder brother. He lends us his strength until we have our own. And then we move more quickly into that place. I'll give you an example. Let's say a woman has various relationships with men, or maybe it's in one relationship, maybe it's with her husband. Sometimes we just do the same thing over and over again with one person, and sometimes we move around. It doesn't matter. The issue is the same. And this woman has, quote-unquote, abandonment issues. Okay? So the guy says, honey, I'm going to go to the store. I'll be back in a couple of hours. To him, it's no big deal. He's going to go to the store. I'll be back in a couple hours. Next thing he knows, her behavior on some way bespeaks a woman on her hands and knees on the floor, grabbing at his ankles. Don't go, don't go, don't go. Or so it feels to him. It feels to him like he's just taking a fishing trip. It seems to him like he's just going to visit somebody for a weekend. Don't go, don't go. She totally gets emotionally plugged in by the fact that he's going.
And he says, you know, this is really difficult for me, like you that you act like this. You know, give me some space, okay? And she's like, I have serious abandonment issues, okay? My father wasn't there. He would come home, then he would leave, whatever it was, for drama. And her drama might be very real. Her drama might be very valid. She might have had really a terrible childhood, and she does have abandonment issues, and this is no joke. However, the kind of man that she really wants in her life isn't going to be there forever to take that grabbing around the ankles thing until she is making a real good effort at getting it under control. Am I right? Because the kind of, I mean, and she might at some point try to do that game with him. You owe it to me to not leave because I have abandonment issues. But, you know, the more spiritually evolved you get, God sends smarter people. So, the kind of person you want in that situation isn't going to play that game with you. Right? Because if they play that game with you, one day they will walk out totally angry anyway. Right? Now, the first issue is for her to understand what she's dealing with inside herself. The next thing is to say, dear God, I want to be rid of this. Next time the guy leaves, she wants to be rid of it, but the truth of the matter is, when she sees him walking out the door, it's like she goes into some uncontrollable darkness. She gets dizzy. The room isn't even in right order for her anymore. It's like dark emotional ink flows through her. She cannot help herself. She's grabbing at his ankle. What is the issue? To say, dear God, please help me. Now, it's a process, God's help. It's a process. So she might, at first stage, become someone who can't honestly say that she's just totally cool about his going on a fishing trip. But she might become someone who at least can control herself so that she's not down on the floor holding his ankle. She's not crying uncontrollably. You know, they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, it's easier to talk yourself into a new way of thinking than to think yourself into a new way of acting. So first, it might be a kind of behavioral modification. It's a behavioral modification. The Holy Spirit, this is the process of the atonement. The Holy Spirit helps her. He helps heal her emotions. You see, the spiritual heals us emotionally. The Spirit heals us psychologically. The Spirit heals us physically. The Spirit is like a hand of God which comes into us and takes all those wires which got crossed somewhere. Because, you know, when did this stuff happen with this woman? When she was a little girl. It was something having to do with the way Daddy treated her, Mommy. It's so deep down in the subconscious that the wires are crossed. And so the hand of God just goes in there. Like in Manila, in the Philippines, they have what they call the psychic healers, you know, the Filipino psychic healers. And Jack Kerouac, the American author, once said when he was asked if the stories in his book were true, he said, well, if it's true even if it didn't happen. I've always been attracted to that because something can be archetypally true. And that's same with those Filipino healers, the psychic healers. I don't know if they actually put their hands in your spleen and can heal it. I wouldn't know. But I do know that the image is powerfully true whether they do it or not. That the hand of God goes deep into your insides and he can find places where you're just, something gets, wire gets crossed so that anytime like a man leaves, you just kind of, you go into some emotional pool and it can just untie it. So then the next time it might be that you're faking it. You're faking it till you're making it. Now, when you're just faking it till you make it, that's like a plateau you can go on for a while. And it works for a while, but then ultimately the man in that situation would say to the woman, I really have a problem on the way you're leaning. With the way you're leaning on me. You're leaning on me. I'm going on a fishing trip, and I feel you leaning on me. And the girl could feel she's doing so much better because she's not grabbing him by the ankles anymore. So what did I do? What did I do? The guy at that point will probably say, you're not doing anything. I can just feel the pressure. So ultimately, real healing isn't just behavioral. Ultimately, real healing is that the energy itself is shifting. And what are we on our way to? What we're on our way to, we recognize that where you begin there, she's grabbing his ankles, and ultimately this guy just wants to get away from this woman. He wants to get away from her, and he doesn't even want to come back at the end of the weekend. Am I right? Now, we are moving this woman. The Holy Spirit is moving her to the place within herself where she has been healed. So that not just her behavior changes, her whole energy changes, so that the day comes when he's going on a fishing trip, and she's just, have a good time. Now, he wishes he wasn't even going at that point. He can't wait to get back. Just things girls learn. We all learn it. We all all learn it. We learn that when we can dwell, really just honoring other people, celebrating other people, not imposing on them the desperate struggle that are mere repetitions of our childhood drama, that we dwell in peace with all beings. We dwell in genuine power with all beings. And it is our responsibility to be healed. What we tend to do until that point, well, it's his problem. It's his problem because he takes fishing trips. We see other people in relationship as a thing about their problem. They are a certain way, and that's why I'm not at peace. But as long as we think that other people being a certain way is why we are not at peace, then we will never rise above into full power. We will never live in the victory of spirit. The victory of spirit is when we recognize that whatever is coming up in a relationship, it is the perfect opportunity for us to know that if it brings up the most loving, most powerful, strongest place within us, what a great opportunity to get even stronger. What a great opportunity to even be more dignified and elegant. And what an opportunity it is in those places where we don't quite get it right yet to ask God to come into our lives and help us do it in a way we didn't know how. Now, as we do that, as we shift in those ways, we grow. Every time that we move past a point of weakness within ourselves, we are then responsible in our consciousness for the weakness of the world. You know, Werner Erhard used to point out that a peacock, the way a peacock grows peacock feathers is by eating thorns. The way a peacock grows peacock feathers is by eating thorns. I mentioned here once before the story of Isis and Osiris, where Isis, the ancient Egyptian goddess, and the god Osiris were in love. Osiris had been killed, and he was down in the underworld. And Isis, in her love, was able to go into the underworld and bring him back up. She went into the underworld, and she conjured him up with her mystical power and her love. Well, that's what you and I do. Isis is within us. The divine face of the feminine face of the divine is that which can, through our mystical power, which is the power of God and principle within us, joined with our love, joined with our personal love, then conjures up, literally brings the dead to life. Every place where someone is wounded is a place where a part of us is dead. And every time we are healed, it is where a part of us has come to new life. If the girl gets real needy around the guy who leaves, the part of her which knows how to be free and easy with people has a dead body, and we want to get rid of that rock so that the dead body can rise and resurrect from the cave. Now, it's a really interesting thing, though, how the darkness does come up. If Isis had not gone into the underworld to get Osiris, she could not have brought him up. If Jesus had not been on the cross, he could not have resurrected. If these problems, if these crucifixions don't occur in our lives, there is no path to resurrection. If the divine chaos doesn't occur, there's no impetus towards the divine order. So, you know, I was talking this week to a rabbi who was talking. He said, my work is to make Jews into real Jews, to take Jews and make them real Jews. And he said, I do this. He said, there are three points, goodness, depth, and love. So when he said that, I thought, oh, well, that's nice, goodness, depth, love. Those are all facets of God. We all know that. But then I started thinking, depth, goodness, depth, and love. That depth is really the issue at a certain point. The goodness is, you know the principles. We know the principles of goodness. The love is, yes, we know we want to be more loving people. The depth is when we are confronted, and the Holy Spirit does confront us. The Holy Spirit is gentle. We've all had experiences where a lesson comes up in your life, and it's like you're saying, God, you know, I know what the lesson is, and I know what you would have me do, but I just can't do it. It's too much for me. And I've never in my life, I've had that experience, and I've never felt like God is saying, you have to do it. I always feel like the Holy Spirit just sort of says, you have the right to deny this form of the lesson. You do not have the permission from the universe to get out of the lesson. But you have permission to get rid of this form. You know, if you want to go to another town, that's fine. You can take it there. Right? You think you're going to avoid the lesson. But that's not the way the universe operates, because all the universe is rejection of what's going on inside your head. And what we have an opportunity to do, and I feel this is so strong right now that we have such an opportunity, because there are so many of us now that know the principles. There's some critical mass where we know what the principles are now. Few of us don't know the principles anymore, really, in the sort of spiritual communities of the world. We know what the principles are. Now we're ready to do the depth work. And the depth work comes about when we remember that. When we learn the principles and we all pray together and we all do our spiritual stuff together, that's not separate from the human dramas that we live in our lives. And that's what I hold as your spiritual companion. That's what I hold for each of you here. We are very clear here at the Church of today that this, the spiritual lessons that we are learning here are not separate from what you're going to go through at the office tomorrow, or what you're going to go through on the phone with your parents in a few days, or what you're going to be going through with your kids later in the week. Do you see what I'm saying? It's all part. Here is the battery charge. And what we affirm for each other and with each other, first of all, that God is here. First of all, is that God is greater than the problem you're having with your kids. God is greater than the diagnosis of an illness that you or someone in your family might be dealing with. God is greater than any problem. God is greater. You know, we're living at a time on the earth. We've got this issue with India detonated their atomic tests, and now Pakistan says it's going to have their atomic tests. This stuff is real dangerous for the world. There's no doubt about it. But the greatest gift that you and I can give to the world and give to our children is that on this day we affirm not only that the power of God is greater than the power of those atomic bombs, not only that we affirm that we are part of a great shift in humanity where we are moving, as Mahatma Gandhi said, away from the notion of brute force to the notion of soul force. We not only affirm that the power of God is greater than an atomic bomb, we affirm that God is greater than the consciousness which would even think of detonating an atomic bomb. That's what we've really got to interrupt. That's what we've got to intercede. That's what we've got to intercept. We're going to interrupt the flow of history on this planet because consciousness of fear will rise up and it will be cast out. Because when the mind is full of love, there's no room for fear. When the universe is full of love, there's no room for hate. And so first we experience our internal healing. First we experience those personal places, like the woman with the guy that we were talking about. What happened in this country? Look what happened in the 60s, where all this love, 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 peace, 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 love, 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 peace, peace, peace. But what ultimately happened here? What ultimately happened is we came to realize that an angry generation cannot bring forth peace. When we ourselves are not healed, we can't bring healing to the world. And that doesn't mean that we become enlightened masters before we can bring healing to the world. We don't have time for that. But we can become good intermediate students. I always say I'm not depressed by the gap that still exists between me and Jesus because I'm so impressed by the gap between me and who I used to be. And we are, and then the more we know, then the more the entire world can get to move forward. And if you feel there are times in your life, you know, sometimes the biggest miracles in our lives are things other people couldn't possibly understand why it was such a miracle. Like you were talking to someone on the phone. Let's say you were talking to somebody who had always upset you when you spoke to them. And you have a conversation, and you're totally light, and you're totally free, and you're totally easy, and you don't feel any negative emotions, and you get off the phone, and you say to someone, that phone call was a total miracle. And they'll say, well, what did they say? What did they do? You can't even describe what a miracle it was. The miracle is within you, that you have moved beyond where you were. Well, the more we do this, and the more we heal in ourselves, the more we have the capacity then to take on the problems of the world in our own consciousness. That every time you pick up a newspaper and you read about atom bombs in India or atom bombs in Pakistan, every time a human being sees that and affirms, the power of God is greater than this. The power of God's love is greater than this, and humanity can choose another way. And we don't know how it's going to happen. We can't explain miracles. That's why it's spiritual power. It is from a thought system beyond our own. It is an intercession. Spiritual power is an intercession on our behalf by the power of holiness. The power of holiness is as literal. The power of holiness is as real. The power of holiness is as real and as strong as any physical force. It is more powerful than the force of a cancer cell. It is more powerful than disease. It is more powerful than an atom bomb. Well, all that the universe is waiting for is for us to affirm that. All that the universe is waiting for is for us to practice it. All that the universe is waiting for is for us to intersect within our own consciousness, within our own hearts, within our own minds, with that divine knowledge. And as we not only grasp that knowledge, not only understand that knowledge, but seek through our forgiveness of one another, our forgiveness of one another, are willing to take responsibility for what we do to one another, as the woman realizes that when she pulls on the ankles of that guy, either behaviorally or attitudinally, the issue is no matter what her father did to her, that does not give her the right to do it to that guy. It does not give you the right to then hold on somebody else, attack someone else, pull on someone else. We're sorry that we have these problems in our past, But we ask through the grace of God that we be healed. That we be healed so that we and everyone around us can move forward. This is a great and glorious work. You have come here this morning and you join me, you join with everyone in this room. We ask that God be more powerful in our lives this week. And that means that the journey will become more intense. That the lessons will be, you know, it's like the lesson plan for a kindergartner is different than the lesson plan for a PhD candidate. This is serious work here. This is serious work that we're doing here. And I so acknowledge this congregation for it. It has been so obvious in the relationship seminar, so obvious in the racial reconciliation groups, the women's groups, the men's groups. It's very obvious here that there's a listening for this knowledge and understanding that we are about a serious work here, a depth work. Not only in terms of our lives individually, but our lives on this planet, for our children and our children's children. And so that means that we're signing up for graduate work here, and the universe is sending us big lessons. And the bigger the lesson, what do you need when you have a bigger lesson? Bigger faith. What do you need when you have a bigger lesson? Bigger forgiveness. What do you need when you have bigger lessons? Bigger love. What do you need when you have bigger lessons? Bigger willingness. And when we have that love and we have that willingness to forgive, then miracles happen in our lives and they happen in the lives of those around us. So when I say, when I affirm as I do now, that as you leap forth on this place, the angels will be to your right, and the angels will be to your left, and the angels will be in front of you, and the angels will be behind you, and the angels are above you, and the angels are below. That's literal, because angels are the thoughts of God. And whenever you are tempted to go someplace which you know is not the most loving and noble and pure within you, to say, may the angels minister unto you at that time, means may there be a force, a thought, a song lyric, a comment from a friend, a memory, something which will make you stop. And where you had been directed, where you had been tempted, where you had been on your way, down the path of fear, the path of judgment, the path of destruction, you now turn. That's the atonement. It is a turning away from fear and into love. May the angels hold you firm within that. May the angels hold you powerful, empowered by the strength of God which shall surround you, that you on this week might live victory in God, victory in Christ, victory through the mighty love which is the Holy Spirit which is within us. That is what we affirm for each other this week. And in affirming that for each other, powerful healing will occur. Powerful healing will occur. And my hope for all of you, as my hope for myself, is that as life presents its glorious opportunities this week, we will all remember that we need not learn through fear. We can always learn through love. We need not learn through judgment and attack. We can always learn through forgiveness and support and blessing. And that is the only power that will heal this world of hatred. That is the only power that will heal us from our childhood wounds. That is the only power that will cast out all darkness from this planet. And as intense as darkness is, as intense as it is, as intense as alcoholism is, as intense as drug addiction is, as intense as hatred is, as intense as war is, as intense as an atomic bomb is, the love in our hearts, the power of God which dwells within us, is even more intense. And it is rising up. As much as darkness is intensifying on the earth, so is light. We are living in an awesome moment in human history. A moment when the humanity is literally deciding, will we go back into another dark ages now? Because if we continue with the kind of violence that we've had in the 20th century, this is the kind of thing that moves into the 21st, we will be catapulted back into a kind of dark ages on this planet. But we can choose again. We can make another choice, and that is to instead be catapulted into an age of light greater than any that this world theoretically has ever seen. And which way it goes will have to do with the votes that you make and that I make, the votes that we cast every moment of every day, to be people who are willing at least to try, and the Holy Spirit will respond fully to our slightest invitation, to open our hearts in love, even if we don't know what it looks like, even if we don't know quite how to do it, that we say, God, help me. I know that I'm not in a place of love at this moment. My anger just got triggered. My stuff just got triggered. I know, though, that this is not of the highest way. I don't know how to do the highest way. But dear God, please show me. If enough of us this week practice just that principle, that even in the places where we don't know how to come from our most elegant and spiritually pure, that we will at least ask to be shown, and take responsibility for the fact that making the journey is the mission of our lives, if we can all agree here, if there are enough people in this room who will at least make that effort this week, then this whole world will be a better place. This whole world will be a more loving place. What a holy mission we are on. What a divine commitment that is. What a historical moment in history it is that there are so many millions of people who are, in whom there is coalescing an understanding on a conscious level that that's the mission of humanity. It's not just the mission of one person, it's the mission of the human race. So, for those of us who accept it, our mission shall be great this week. And I do join with all of you, and I do pray with all of you, that there shall be angels to your left and angels to your right, and angels who are in front of you and angels who are behind, and angels who are above you and angels who are below. And together we enter into the sacred chambers of the Most Holy, which is within us, and we pray for protection and we pray for peace. We pray for lessons, dear God, because we know that in those lessons lie our deliverance. We ask you, dear God, to send to us this week every circumstance, every person, every conversation, every relationship, every factor which will deliver us out of the darkness of fear and destruction, misunderstanding and conflict. May we be delivered, dear God, out of the regions of such despair and all of its destructive consequences in body and soul. Dear God, save us. Dear God, deliver us. Dear God, lift us up. Lift us up, dear God, above the consciousness of attack and defense. Lift us up above the consciousness of unforgiveness. Lift us up above the consciousness of judgment and defense. Dear God, may our divine potential, the power of the Christ, the power which is Jesus, the power which is all that is good and pure and true, lying in wait within us, that potential in each of us, dear God, we now willingly let go all that hides that light in us. We ask you, dear God, send your angels to cast out of our personality those places where we are rough, those places where we do not understand, those places where we attack or defend or stay stuck in the past. Whatever it is, dear God, take from us our lack of charity. Take from us our lack of hope. Take from us our lack of faith in you and the power of your love. This week, may we be different. This week, may we be new. Make our minds new, dear God. Make our hearts new. Make our eyes new. Make our ears new. May we no longer be who we were. May we become new men. May we become new women. And through your grace within us, in harmony with each other, may there be born from each of us, and dear God, from the womb of our holy relationship, a new world for ourselves, for our children, and for theirs. This week, these people, may this be so. Thank you very much. We feel his hand upon our head. We feel his blessing on us all. We have prayed. He has heard us. He has answered with his peace. Thank you, God. Amen.